Acts chapter number 7. We've been looking at the story of Stephen, as you all well know. And as we've been working our way through these chapters where Luke highlights for us in the book of Acts the story about this man named Stephen. Led by the Spirit of God, he begins to unfold for us the story of a man who really loved the Lord Jesus. And demonstrating for us what that really looks like. What it looks like to be a real man of God. Setting up for us an example of a man who is filled with the Spirit of God. A man who's led by the Lord. A man who loves the Lord Jesus more than he loves his own life. And you and I have been working through this, and we've been discovering the kind of man that this man Stephen was. And we spent a little bit of time talking about the ministry that he received, that ministry in chapter number 6 along with 6 other men of meeting the needs of the needy and the neglected in the life of the early church. We spent some time talking about the miracles that he performed, chapter 6, verse 8, where the Bible tells us this man Stephen was a man who was performing wonders and miracles among the people. And we spent some time looking at the mob that he faced, and that is the Jewish leaders who came against him from the synagogue there in Jerusalem, and how that they debated with him, and then they accused him of blasphemy, and then they brought him, stirred up the people and stirred up the Jewish leaders. He got arrested, and he was brought before the Sanhedrin Council, and he was formally charged with blasphemy and given an opportunity to defend himself. And as he defended himself, he preached a message that you and I spent several services looking at and finished up the main point of that message in the service this morning in verse 51. It's a message that is warning about the dangers of resisting God. And these Jewish leaders had resisted God just like their forefathers. They also had resisted God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And Stephen calls that to their attention, the message that he preached. So that begins us, that brings us to the last major portion of this message that we'll work our way through over the next several services. That is, we want to look at the martyr that he became. Many people know about how the story of Stephen ends. As a matter of fact, I made the observation when I first began preaching this series of messages weeks ago, I made the observation that much of the preaching around Stephen just focuses on the end of the story. And that is the fact that he became a martyr, that he gave his life for Christ in the end. And that we know very little about sort of the story in between, about who he was and about the ministry that he was involved in. And we know very little about the message that he preached, but you know now, don't you, about the message that he preached, and rightfully so, because the Holy Spirit wants us to know. So now we come to this section where the story ends. It ends with his death, the death of Stephen, at the hands of those who stoned him at the end of chapter number 7. Stephen became a martyr. As a matter of fact, as far as recorded history is concerned, he is the first martyr of the early church. That is, as far as we know. He's the one who is the first martyr of the church. I use the word martyr. It's a word that we use in the English to describe someone whose witness for Christ has cost them their life. But the word itself, the word martyr, is used many times. That is, the Greek word martyros is used many times in the New Testament. It is translated witness on many occasions. It just means to be a witness. It's used over and over again throughout the New Testament. And as a matter of fact, when you read in Acts 1:8, that verse that we refer to a lot of times, where the Bible says that you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you and you'll be my witnesses. The word witnesses there is translated from the Greek martyros or martyreo. That is from the word that we get the word martyr from. It means to be a witness. But in the English, the word martyr has come to mean, the meaning of the word has come to mean those who, for their witness sake, for the witness of Christ, actually lay down their life for the cause of Christ. And thus we use the word. It's used that way, by the way, with regard to Stephen. He is referred to with the word translated martyr whenever Paul referred to him in his testimony in Acts chapter number 22. Listen to what Paul said in his testimony that he gave in Jerusalem in Acts 22 and verse number 20. He refers to him using that very word. Acts 22, 20. Well, let me just back for just a moment to verse 19, where he said, "And I said," that is Paul sharing his testimony, he said, "I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. That's Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, who in his testimony is telling us what we know from the account here in chapter number 7 of the book of Acts, that he was the one who gave consent for this man to be stoned, Stephen. And he referred to him here as a martyr. The word translated, martyros, is translated as martyr, the one who laid down his life for his witness for the cause of Christ. Now, when it comes to martyrs, those who give their life for Christ, Jesus actually predicted that there would be martyrs. That is, this shouldn't come as a surprise. Those who give their lives for the witness of Christ. That is, it shouldn't be a surprise. Jesus said that that would be the case. Remember when he spoke to his disciples in Matthew chapter number 10? He was sending them out two by two to the Jewish cities and villages, and they empowered them to perform miracles and to preach the gospel and to cast out demons. And as he sent them out, he spoke to them. And he told them in chapter number 10 and verse number 16 of Matthew's gospel, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He said, but beware of men, for they shall deliver you up to the councils. They'll arrest you and deliver you up to the councils, just like they did Stephen. And they will scourge you in their synagogues. They'll beat you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles, not only arrested by Jewish leaders, but by the Gentile Roman leaders as well. And then he goes on and he says, and when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. And then he says, for it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. That is what we see in the account of Stephen. I mean, the Spirit of God was speaking through him and giving him wisdom and insight so that he was able to speak. But notice the next verse. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. And the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. That is, Jesus is predicting, ladies and gentlemen, that those who follow Christ and live for Christ, that they will be forsaken by those within their own family structure, and they will be martyred for the cause of Christ. History has proved that prophecy to be true. The Lord explains this a little bit further in verse number 34. You say, well, why would family deliver up family? Jesus explained in the same chapter, Matthew 10, verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes or his enemies shall be they of his own household. The Lord Jesus said that the cause of Christ, that is, that the purpose of Christ will cause division even within families. Those who turn to Christ will be despised by those who do not, and they will set themselves at enmity against them. And then he made this statement, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And that is, listen, if you choose your family over Christ, then you don't belong to him. Those who belong to him, they surrender to him as Lord of all, and overall, no matter what anybody else does, Jesus becomes first place and Lord of their life. Even if it means being forsaken by your family, disowned by your family. Listen, and there are those, ladies and gentlemen, who are turning to Christ not only in the first century, but in the 21st century in places around this world who are being disowned by their family, who have come under threats of death by their own family members because they have turned to Christ. They certainly are. Listen, citizens and societies have turned against those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are ostracized and they live in poverty. And ladies and gentlemen, they are under the threat of arrest and death. And the reason why is because they belong to Christ. It is to those, and maybe some of you are listening to this message, it is to those that our Lord sends this word in Matthew chapter number 10, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God above man. And he said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father. God knows about every one of the birds that falls to the ground. And he says, hey, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God knows all about the sparrows. And listen, the God who knows everything about every bird knows every hair on your head or lack thereof. Amen. Hey, God knows all about every one of them. He's got them all numbered. Fear ye therefore, ladies and gentlemen, fear ye not therefore. You're of more value than the sparrows. That is, those of you that are being persecuted, those of you that are being forsaken by your family and by your friends and by your society, listen to me now. Don't you fear man, but you fear God. And the God that you fear is the God that cares more about you than He does the birds of the air. He's got every hair numbered. God knows you intimately. God cares about you personally. And even so it is with Stephen. Even so it is. I'm trying to get you to see that Jesus predicted that there would be martyrs. Stephen may have been the first martyr, but he wasn't the only one. The biblical record here in the book of Acts also records the martyrdom of a man named James as well. You remember James, don't you? He's one of the brothers. James and John, the sons of thunder, you remember them, the fishermen along the Sea of Galilee when the Lord came along early in the Gospels and said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And these men left their dad in the boat and they began to follow the Lord Jesus, James and John. James was the first of the apostles, of the 12, to be martyred. But I tell you this, and John was the last of the apostles to die. James, the brother, was the first one. John, the brother, was the last one who was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, persecuted, canceled out by culture, and sent to live away from the culture, ladies and gentlemen. And there he received the revelation that you and I have in the last book of our Bible. These two brothers lived for God. They were willing to suffer for God. They were willing to give their lives for Christ. There was something more important to them than money. There was something more important to them than society's acceptance. I tell you what was important to them is to follow Jesus and to be in the center of the will of God. If that cost them everything, they would be willing to give everything. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 12 about the martyrdom of the man named James. I'll just read it to you. Many of you know this story. It's very short. In chapter 12 of the book of Acts, the Bible says in verse number 1, that about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. That is, Herod decided that if he wanted to keep the Jews on his side, and by the way, if you're a politician, you want to keep your friends nearby and your friends close at hand, and your enemies where you can see them. And this guy Herod was the same way. He was playing politics, and so he decided if he's going to keep the Jewish leaders in favor with him, then he needed to attack their enemies, and that's the church. And so he began to cause turmoil. And here's what he did, verse number 2. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And so we then know that Jesus not only predicted that there would be martyrs, but James was martyred. We also have a person that you and I do not know except the name. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 13, the Bible refers to a man named Antipas in the church at Pergamos that Jesus spoke to, who also had given his life. Who also had been martyred. Listen to what it says. I know thy works, Revelation 2:13, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. That is Pergamos, the Bible said. Pergamos was the city where Satan's seat is. The devil sits in Pergamos. And thou holdest fast my name. You've not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. That is in the city of Pergamos, ladies and gentlemen. The devil had his stronghold there. And the Bible tells us there's a small group of believers that are living for Christ and that are all out for God in the city of Pergamos. And listen, it was costing them dearly. And one of them named Antipas was among them. The believers gave his life. He became a martyr for Christ in the city of Pergamos. Jesus predicted there would be martyrs. James became a martyr. Antipas was martyred. Paul was willing to be a martyr. Look at Acts 21, you'll see it with me. Acts 21, verse 10. And we tarried there many days, talking about Caesarea, where Philip the evangelist was at. We tarried there many days. There came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was coming, by the way, just so you'll know, when you see "we" phrases in the book of Acts, when it says "we tarried there certain many days," you know who the "we" involves, don't you? It involves Luke, the author of the book of Acts. We were there. Luke saw this firsthand. And he said this prophet named Agabus showed up, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle. And when it says Paul's girdle in the King James, it means the belt he wore around his waist. And the Bible says he took Paul's girdle, his belt, and he bound his own hands. Agabus took Paul's girdle and he bound or tied up his own hands and his own feet. And he said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle," which was Paul, "and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So there was a prophecy by this man of God named Agabus. He took Paul's belt and he tied up his hands and his feet. And he said, "God, the Holy Ghost is saying to me," and that is that the man that owns this belt, he also is going to be tied up. He's going to be arrested by the Jews in Jerusalem and handed over to the Gentiles. Now I want you to know that prophecy became true if you continue to read in the book of Acts. And Paul traveled to Jerusalem and he was arrested by the Jews. And then when the Romans found out he was a Roman citizen, they took custody of him. And it began a long process from that point on, leading eventually to his imprisonment in Rome. So it actually became true. This is a real man of God. But notice the response in verse number 12. "And when we heard these things," that is Luke says, when the rest of us heard this prophecy, what this man said, "both we," that is Luke and the other disciples, "and they of that place," the believers that lived in Caesarea, which would include Philip and his family, "besought him," or begged him, "not to go to Jerusalem." He's saying to us, when I heard about this prophecy about from Agabus, about what was going to happen to Paul, first of all, this man, Luke, and the others believed the prophecy, and secondly, they begged Paul, "Don't go to Jerusalem." Luke said, "I begged him. I besought him. I begged him not to go up to Jerusalem." And then Paul answered in verse number 13, he says, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart?" Luke was begging with tears, "Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't allow yourself to be arrested. Paul, don't do that." And Paul said, "Why are you weeping? You're breaking my heart. Stop it." Now I'm paraphrasing now. "Luke, stop crying. You're breaking my heart. Stop. For I am ready not to be bound only." I'm not only ready to be bound up, as the prophecy said, "but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Listen to this man of God. This is not hyperbole. And that is, that listen, he's ready to lay down his life for Christ, if so be, if the will of God is so. He's not only willing to be arrested, but he's willing to be martyred for the cause of Christ. Some of you are thinking in yourself, what is wrong with these people in the Bible? What is wrong with the folks at Eastern Gate? Why would somebody have that kind of an attitude to be willing to give up their life? Because we found somebody that we love more than our life. As a matter of fact, as the Scripture says in Colossians 3, our life is hid with Christ in God, and we are no longer the ones who are living, but it is Christ that is living in us and through us, ladies and gentlemen. It is His life. We found somebody we love more than our own lives. And that was true of the Apostle Paul. And he says, "I'm willing to die." And by the way, the next verse 14, in chapter 21 of the book of Acts, says when he would not be persuaded. That is, they tried. The indication is Luke is saying, we tried to persuade him. We tried to convince him. We tried to reason with this man, the Apostle Paul. And finally, when he wouldn't be persuaded, he said, we ceased. We finally just gave up. And we said this, "The will of the Lord be done." Now listen, when you get to the point, ladies and gentlemen, that you just give up and say, "The will of the Lord be done," you're in a good position right about then, amen. That is, when you've reasoned, that is, when you've persuaded, that is, when you waited out on this side and you waited out on that side, once you've gone through all the spectrum of human emotions, and listen, you've got down to the end of all of that, and you've just got down to the point where you say, "God, I want your will to be done," then God has you pretty much positioned where He wants you to be. And that's where Luke said, that's where we got to. And I'll tell you, as I mentioned a moment ago, the story went on and Paul went to Jerusalem and he was arrested. And ladies and gentlemen, if you read in Acts 21 and 22 and following, if you continue to read, Paul gave a powerful testimony and a great witness for Christ in Jerusalem, even while he was under arrest. One that is so important that the Holy Spirit included it right here in the book of Acts. Well, Jesus predicted there would be martyrs. James was martyred. Antipas was martyred. Paul was willing to be a martyr. And by the way, he became a martyr. His last recorded words in the book of 2 Timothy, he reminds Timothy that the time of his departure is at hand. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 6, that is, the time is near. And ladies and gentlemen, shortly after the end, after he wrote that book, Paul laid down his life. Paul was martyred, executed. for the purpose of Christ. Paul was willing to be a martyr. Did you know that John the Apostle wrote about the martyrs to come? The ones that are still to come. Not just from John's perspective, but from ours as well. There are martyrs still yet to come. Listen to what he wrote in the book of Revelation in chapter number 6. In Revelation chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 9. John said that when he had opened the fifth seal, this is the opening of the seals during the tribulation period at the end, right before Christ comes. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, that is in heaven, he said, I saw the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. John said, I saw them. Now, I don't know what kind of what a soul looks like. A soul is somebody who is no longer has their body. They have died and their soul is with the Lord in heaven, and they are no longer living in the body that's still lying here on this earth somewhere. But John said, I saw them. I saw the souls of them that were slain. They were killed for the word of God and for the testimony that they had. And the reason why John noticed him is because they're crying out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? These are the souls of them, ladies and gentlemen. These are the souls of those who are going to be martyred during the tribulation period, during those last days, as well as possibly martyrs from down through the church age that are there in heaven and that are awaiting that day when Jesus is going to pour out the wrath of God upon the Antichrist and the enemies of God in the last days. And they're crying out that he would avenge their blood. And ladies and gentlemen, I tell you that he will. That time comes in the book of Revelation. In chapter number 17 of this same book, that is the book of Revelation. In chapter number 17, we see this idea again. Verse number 6. It says, and I saw the woman, that is this woman that is being described to us here, which is symbolizing the empire of the Antichrist of the last days. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood, notice, drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. That's right. This evil world system in the last days, including the false prophet and the Antichrist, the political and religious system of the last days that is drunk with the blood of the martyrs, the saints of God. There's going to be bloody persecution against the saints of God as we continue to move in the last days and towards the last days, according to what we read here in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter number 20, listen to how this is all going to end up one of these days. In Revelation 19, Jesus returns the second time. And when he comes again, he destroys the Antichrist. He destroys the armies of the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon. And the Bible says in Revelation 20, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, the devil, Satan. And he bound him with that chain, ladies and gentlemen, and he bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, until 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, after 1,000 years, he must be loosed for a little season. And then John said, I saw the thrones. And he said, I got a good look at those who sat upon them. I'm paraphrasing a little bit for you all. He says, I got a look at the thrones and those that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. That is, they were given rule. They were given the opportunity to rule. And I saw the souls of them, listen to this, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. And for the word of God I saw them, which had not worshipped the beast, nor received his image, nor received his mark upon their foreheads and in their hands. That is, those who were martyred during the tribulation period because they refused to bow to the Antichrist. Those who turned to Christ during those last days and refused to bow to the Antichrist would not receive his mark and would not bow to him. The Bible says, I saw their souls, and those, ladies and gentlemen, that had been beheaded, their heads cut off with the witness of Jesus in the last days. And that is those who are considered to be the offscouring of the age, those who were looked down upon as those who were only worthy of being beheaded in this life. And now he says, I see them during that 1,000 years that the devil is bound. And you know where they are? Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They're ruling and reigning with him during that 1,000 years, a millennium, after he returns one of these days. Here's what I want you to see. And that is that Jesus predicted there would be martyrs. We know that James was martyred. We know that Antipas also was martyred. Paul was willing to be a martyr and actually became one. And now John is telling us there are many more martyrs yet to come. As the last days continue to progress, there will be those who will be persecuted, believers who will be arrested for the faith, they'll be jailed for the faith, and they will be martyred. And listen, that kind of persecution and martyrdom is going to continue to expand and get worse as we move towards the last days and towards the final empire that is the Antichrist of the last days. Let me say to you that the history of the church, from its beginning in the book of Acts to the present day, has included those who have given up their lives for the purpose of sharing the gospel. And there are many more to come. But it's this martyr, the first martyr, Stephen, who has inspired and encouraged so many. It's no wonder why the Holy Spirit preserved this story, the story of Stephen, for us in the book of Acts. It is his story, the story of Stephen, that has inspired and encouraged so many who have been arrested, many who are in jail today, at this very moment for the faith in places around the world, are encouraged by what the Bible reveals about this man and about the story of Stephen. Those who've been arrested, and those who are facing long sentences in jail, and those who are facing death because of their witness and testimony, they are encouraged by the story of Stephen. And that's the reason why that we have to consider this part of the story, that is the martyr that he became. Let's begin looking at this story by noticing, first of all, the rage of the council. The rage of the council. We're back in our text now in Acts chapter number 7. And I want you to notice with me verse number 54. When they heard these things, notice now that it begins with the hearing. Here they are now, the Jewish council, and they're listening to him preach. They're listening to Stephen. And ladies and gentlemen, Stephen has just indicted them. They are the ones who indicted him and accused him of blaspheming God and Moses and the temple and the law. But now we find that as Stephen has been preaching, he has indicted and condemned them, the Jewish leaders, for resisting and rejecting, first of all, the Spirit of God. Verse 51, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost." He has indicted them and condemned them for resisting the Spirit of God. He has indicted and condemned them, in verse 52, for rejecting the Son of God. "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now been the betrayers and the murderers." He condemned them and indicted them for resisting the Spirit of God in verse 51, for resisting and rejecting the Son of God in verse number 52, and then for resisting and rejecting the law of God in verse number 53, who have received the law of God by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. That is, Stephen has turned the tables, and he is saying to them, it is not Stephen who has resisted God, but you have, the Spirit of God and the Son of God. It is not Stephen, it is not I, who have blasphemed the law of God. You are the ones who have not kept the law of God. He has indicted them and condemned them with such wisdom and such insight that the only thing they have left is not an argument, but rage. That's all. You know when you've been backed into a corner without an argument to come back with. And the reason why is because those who have been backed into a corner with no argument to argue with, they come out of that corner in a rage. And that is true of the Sanhedrin. That is, they have heard what he said that indicted and condemned them. But you not only read about the hearing, but you also read about the cutting. The Bible says in verse number 54 that when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. That is, the word of God that they heard, that Stephen had just spoken to them, was so powerful that it cut like a sword. It is truly what the writer of Hebrews tells us about the word of God. In Hebrews 4:12, he tells us the word of God is quick, powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This book, the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is sharper than any sword that has ever been sharpened. It is so sharp, ladies and gentlemen, that it can cut into the area of our life that nothing else can cut into. Right into the heart, the soul, into the inner man that is invisible to the eye. A literal sword can cut into your body and get to a physical area, your heart. It can cut you wide open. But ladies and gentlemen, it is only the Word of God that can cut into the soul, the invisible part of man, into the life that you and I are, the person that we are. And when Stephen preached the Word of God to this crowd, I'm going to tell you that God, the Holy Ghost, took the Word of God, which by the way, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:17, that the Word of God is indeed the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit, the Spirit of God took the sword of God, and he, listen, ladies and gentlemen, he drove it into the hearts of those Jewish leaders, not into their physical body, but into their soul, and laid them wide open. There was no blood flowing, but there was rage flowing. And the reason why is because the Word of God pierced them and laid them open so that their wicked, corrupt, sinful souls was laid bare in that room. It was laid bare by the preaching of this man of God named Stephen. Their souls were naked in that room, having been indicted with nothing to argue back, having been condemned with no justification to come back with. Their souls were laid bare. They were cut to the heart by the message that this man preached. There's the hearing. There's the cutting. Now I say to you that when the Word of God cuts to the heart, there's going to be a response. There's going to be a reaction. Sometimes the response, when the Word of God cuts to the heart, sometimes the response is repentance. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Remember that? Remember when Peter got up and he started preaching that message on the day of Pentecost? Took them on a journey through the Old Testament and brought them right up to the resurrection. And revealed Jesus as the one who's Lord of all, the one that God has exalted above all, the one who's raised from the dead. As he preached that message, the Bible says that those who heard this in Acts chapter number 2, verse 36 and 37, those who heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. That word pricking there is the same idea as the idea of cutting. They were cut to the heart. The Word of God that Peter preached cut them to the heart. It made them realize, ladies and gentlemen, that they had just killed the Lord of glory. That they had just murdered the Messiah. That they were the ones who were guilty of His death and they were worthy of the wrath of God upon them. They were cut to the heart. And listen, here's how they responded. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we need to do? They were broken. They were broken. They were bleeding, spiritually speaking, ladies and gentlemen. And they were crying out, what do we need to do? They were crying out for help. And the word from the man of God named Peter, the very first word is, repent. That is, turn from your sin and turn to Christ. That was his word, and that's what they did that day. 3,000 on one day repented. They responded to the cutting of the Word of God with repentance. I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that's the right response. When the Word of God has cut you open so that you see your lostness and your darkness and your corruption for what it is, the right response is to run to Jesus, to repent and turn to Him. But there's another response as well. When the Word of God is preached by a man filled with the Spirit of God and it cuts to the heart, there are those who may respond with repentance, but sometimes the response is rage. Sometimes the response is rage. Acts chapter 5, we see an example of this. Acts chapter number 5, verse 27. When they had brought them, that is the apostles, when they brought them, they set them before the council, the same Jewish council that we're dealing with Stephen. The apostles are standing before them. The high priest asked them. By the way, the same high priest, historians tell us, that was the high priest whenever Stephen was being tried. The high priest, the Bible tells us here, he asked them, saying, "Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, intend to bring this man's blood upon us?" Peter and the other apostles, they had a chance to respond. They answered. They said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. God raised him up. We can't stop telling people about him. God raised him up. And him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. So also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Listen to this next verse. After Peter and the apostles preached that short little message, the Bible says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. That's the same wording as what we read here in Acts 7, isn't it? Same wording. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. The word of God laid bare their soul. That is, it laid bare their corruption. The sin of the ages, that is, that they had crucified the Lord of glory, and God raised him from the dead. They were cut to the heart. But here's how they responded. The Bible says they took counsel to slay them. They didn't repent. Oh no. Instead of repenting, they rebelled. They began to plot a way to kill the apostles. You see, when the word of God is preached and it cuts to the heart, there will be a response. Some may respond with real repentance. Others may respond with rebellion. And in this case, with Stephen, they responded with rage. The same Jewish council that became enraged at Peter and the apostles in chapter 5, so much so that they began to plot their murder, are cut to the heart again, a second time. And they still will not repent. Well, even Joseph's brothers, the second time, bowed down before him and admitted they were wrong. Why, even the Israelites, when Moses came the second time, at the age of 80, even then they responded and followed him out of Egyptian bondage. But these Jewish leaders are so wicked and so corrupt, beyond the brothers of Joseph, beyond the Israelites in Egypt, they are so corrupt that even now, when they're cut to the heart a second time, even then they won't repent. But instead, they're full of rage and respond with rage. They were so enraged in chapter 5 that they wanted to kill the apostles. Even so, that is exactly the same rage that they're feeling towards Stephen in this chapter, and that ultimately leads to his death. When you look at the rage of the council, you'll notice their hearing when they heard this. You'll notice their cutting, they were cut to the heart. But did you notice what the Bible says about their gnashing? The Bible says in verse 54, they gnashed on him or at him with their teeth. These Jewish leaders are so enraged that they are gnashing their teeth on or at Stephen. It's the picture of men so filled with anger that they are grinding their teeth. Now, you may have never seen anybody in that kind of anguish. One of the reasons why maybe you've never seen anybody in that kind of anguish is because of all the medicine and medical advancements we've made in this day. And that is, when somebody's in pain, many times we're able to find medication to help relieve them of their pain. But it hasn't always been that way. And down through the history of humankind, people have experienced great pain, physical pain and emotional pain. And many times that pain leads to the grinding of the teeth. There's so much pain and anguish that they have nothing. They're grinding their teeth in anguish. Many in previous generations have stood by their loved ones as they neared death and saw them in agonizing pain with little ability to bring them relief, and have watched them with their own eyes grinding their teeth in anguish. And even so, the picture here is of the same. Now this compares, ladies and gentlemen, very little to the awful anguish of those who are under divine judgment. And there's a hint here, ladies and gentlemen, that these same Jews who are grinding their teeth are the same ones that Jesus may be prophesying or predicting that they're going to experience an even greater anguish yet to come. For example, when you go back to Matthew chapter number 13, Matthew highlights this for us in his gospel account. I'll read you a few verses. Let me go back to Matthew chapter number 8 for just a moment and in verse number 11. In Matthew 8, verse number 11, Jesus has just healed a man that is a servant of a great soldier, of a centurion. And he said that he hadn't found this kind of faith in all of Israel. And then he said these words in verse number 11 of Matthew 8. He said, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, that is the Jewish people, they're going to be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13. This same scene continues in Matthew 13, verse 41. Jesus is telling parables. In the parable of the sower, we sowed the good seed, and there's the tares, the parable of the tares that grow up, they're gathered together and burned in the end. And Jesus said that it's like going to be the end of the world when the Son of Man is going to come, verse 41. Matthew 13, he'll send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity shall cast them in a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Verse 50 of the same chapter, they'll cast them into the furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 22, verse 13. The parable of the marriage. At the end of the parable, the king shall say to the servants, bind him hand and foot, the one who tried to get him without the wedding garment. Binding him to foot, take him away, cast him in outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 24, verse 51. You're starting to see a pattern, I guess. Another story that Jesus told. At the end of the story, it says, they'll cut him asunder, appoint him as portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Great anguish for those who reject the Son of God. Chapter 25, verse number 30. Again, another story. At the end of the story, it says, cast ye the unprofitable servant. The story of the unprofitable servant. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'll stop there. I'm trying to give you the picture that those who reject the Son of God in the parables that Jesus told are going to experience such anguish in the end. That the wrath of God, ladies and gentlemen, for those who reject the Son of God, is going to be such that the anguish is going to be like those in the first century would see somebody in such pain that they are gnashing their teeth. Indeed, it will be. And here they are even now. These same Jews that Jesus said to them in Matthew 23, how can you escape the damnation of hell? They've already began gnashing their teeth. Gnashing their teeth on or at Stephen. The reason why they're gnashing their teeth is because their soul is in agony. They are so full of anger. They are so full of rage. They are so full of hate on the inside of them as the Word of God lays them bare. They are so full of it that they are gnashing, grinding their teeth. Hope you see the contrast in this picture here. Stephen is so filled with the Spirit of God that he is glowing. But these Jewish leaders are so full of anger that they are gnashing. He's glowing, they're gnashing. Oh yeah. Maybe instead of feeling sorry for Stephen, you should be feeling sorry for the Jewish leaders. Seems like he's doing all right, but they're not. It seems like that he's at peace, and they're in agony. It seems like, ladies and gentlemen, that things are going well for Stephen, but not for the Jewish leaders. He's glowing, they are gnashing. Hey, by the way, in the Psalms, this is prophesied. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 35. In Psalm 35 and in verse number 11, David is writing in the Psalm, and here's what he said. False witnesses did rise up. Psalm 35:11, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things I knew not or that I did not do. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. My prayer returned unto mine own bosom. That is, when they were having problems, I grieved with them and I cared for them like Stephen does in this story later on. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in my adversity, they rejoiced. Yeah, in their adversity, I mourned with them. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockers in feast, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Psalm 37, verse 12. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. That verse describes exactly what you and I are seeing in Acts chapter number 7. But listen to what God says about him. The Lord shall laugh at him. That is, the wicked who plot and gnash with their teeth, the Lord shall laugh at him. For he seeth, the Lord does, that his day, the wicked's day, is coming. And it will. The same crowd that gnashed upon Stephen and gnashed at him with their teeth will be judged severely by God just a few years later after this takes place. And they themselves will be starved in the siege of Jerusalem, crucified if they try to escape. They will die a miserable, terrible death under the judgment of God. I'm trying to get you to see the rage of this council. They're hearing, they heard these things. They're cutting. They were cut to the heart. And now they're gnashing. So full of rage that they are gnashing or grinding their own teeth. I want you to consider with me not only the rage of the council, but I want us to begin to examine for just a moment. We won't be able to deal with it all. But the revelation of the Christ. Look at verse number 55 now, back in our text. Verse 55. But he, that is all the while they're gnashing with their teeth. You know what Stephen is doing? Full of the Holy Ghost, looking up steadfastly into heaven. He's staring up into the heavens. You know why? Because he's seeing the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he even told them, he said, behold, guess what I see, guys? Now listen, they're raging. He said, guess what I see? I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. As the Jewish council is raging against Stephen and the message that he preached, Stephen has an experience in which, ladies and gentlemen, the living, resurrected, glorified Christ is revealed to him on that day. While the Jewish leaders are experiencing rage, Stephen is experiencing a revelation. A revelation. And that is, the heavens open, revealed to him is the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I've got to say something about that before I close. I've got a lot more to say about it in a future message. But I've got just one thing I want to say to you about it. And that is, the reason why that Stephen was able to see what he saw is because the Bible tells us here. The Bible tells us why he was able to see what he saw. And I want you to notice it with me, and then I'll make a comment about it or two, and then I'll try to find a place to stop. But he, listen to this, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing on the right hand of God. You know the reason why Stephen saw what he saw, this revelation of Christ that was given to him? The reason why is because he was full of the Holy Ghost. You should see here again, like we've seen over and over again in the series of messages, the spirit that dominated Stephen. He was filled with the Spirit of God. dominating him from the inside out. The reason why Stephen could look up and see into heaven is because he had eyes that were under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's right. We know that Stephen was filled with the Spirit back in chapter number 6, don't we? The Bible tells us that when they looked out for men to serve in the ministry of the church, they were looking for 7 men full of the Holy Ghost. And verse 5 says they found them. And one of the men that was full of the Holy Ghost was this man named Stephen. Here's what I want you to see. And that is that he was full of the Holy Ghost, and being filled with the Holy Spirit enabled him to be able to serve. It enabled him to be able to serve the needs of the needy in the early church. Being filled with the Holy Spirit will not only enable you to be able to see, but being filled with the Holy Spirit will enable you to be able to speak as well. The reason why he was preaching with such power and authority is because he was filled with the Spirit of God. Jesus said to his disciples, when you get arrested and you stand before the Jewish and Roman leaders, don't worry about what you're going to say. And the reason why is because the Holy Spirit will give you what to say. And that's what happened that day. The Spirit of God enabled him to serve those who were needy in the church. The filling of the Spirit also enabled him to be able to speak as well. Hey, by the way, did you know it's the filling of the Holy Spirit that will enable you to be able to sing as well? Ephesians chapter number 5, listen to what the Bible says. You know we're getting close to the end, don't you? So hold on. Ephesians 5 verse 18, the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Don't be drinking and getting drunk, but instead be filled with the Spirit. And here's what will happen if you get filled with the Spirit. The sentence continues on. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know what happens when God the Spirit fills you? He not only will enable you to serve, He not only will enable you to be able to speak, but He'll enable you to be able to sing. And by the way, He'll give you a song that you can sing in the darkest of times. When Paul and Silas were arrested in the city of Philippi, and they were beaten and chained down in the Philippian dungeon. When they were down there in that jail, in that dungeon, the Bible says in the heart of the night, in the darkest part of the night, And about midnight, you know what they began to do? They began to pray, and they began to sing praises unto God. They had a song in the night. I don't know what Stephen might have been thinking about that time, but you know, I don't know about you, but he may have had a song on his mind about that time. It wouldn't surprise me, even though the Bible doesn't tell us, it wouldn't surprise me if you could have gotten down there where Stephen was, if you might not have heard him humming a little tune. Maybe singing a little song. Maybe you're singing Victory in Jesus. About that time. The filling of the Holy Spirit will enable you to be able to serve. Enable you to be able to speak. Enable you to be able to sing in the darkest of times with joy and rejoicing. And the filling of the Holy Spirit will enable you to see. See things that you won't be able to see any other way. God will open your eyes, God the Holy Spirit, and let you see what's really going on. Yeah. Oh, yeah. You thought the only thing was going on was Stephen getting ready to be stoned. No. Let the Spirit of God open your eyes. And if you will, you'll see right in the middle of that scene the glory of God. And Jesus standing right there at the right hand of God. It made me wonder what we could see if the Spirit of God was filling us. If you and I were dominated by the Spirit of God like Stephen was, it makes me wonder, what would we be able to see? You say, Pastor, I don't get it. If you'll start walking with God, and let the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you dominate every part of your life like Stephen did, including your eyeballs, and your brain, your thought life, you might be amazed at what God will let you see. Now listen, when God lets you see it, and you decide you're going to share it. It may not be the best reaction. It may not be the one you want. Stones might start flying. It might get intense. But oh, to have that moment, just to see what Stephen was able to see. Let me ask you this question, because we need to stop. What have you been seeing? Some of you can't see farther than the news program that you watch. Some of you can't see farther than the negative feedback you get from your friends. Some of you can't see farther than the television shows that you watch. Some of you can't see farther than the little games you play on your little machine you carry around with you. But I'll tell you, if you let the Spirit of God dominate your life, you'll be able to see things and know things that nobody else is seeing, nobody else is knowing. God will open your eyes and let you see not just what's going on around you, but what God is doing in the middle of it. What have you been looking at? What have you been seeing? Let's pray. Father, would you do your work in us? We need your help. We confess that to you. Would you open our eyes and let us see? Would you let us see the fields that are white to harvest like our Lord did? Would you open our eyes like John's eyes were opened as he was caught up into the heavens and he beheld the glory of God in heaven? And wrote it down for us in the Revelation. Would you let us see things, what you've revealed? Father, would you help us in this moment? God, would you work your work in the hearts of those that are lost, that they would see Christ on that cross, dying for their sins, risen the third day. God, would you do your work among us? Speak to us, help us in these moments. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.